Bob, before you leave, could I ask you a question? If you should ever fall in love and get to the place where you asked the girl and she said yes and then set the date and then said the time will be 11:30, would you arrive at 11:40?
No, sir, Reed. Boy, I'd be there at 11:30.
Good, I just wanted to know. He passed. I don't know why I would have asked him a question like that. Bill Lee was here last night. I don't think he's here now. He'll be leaving tomorrow. I know you'll want to remember him in prayer. I do have one of the cables printed several months ago, and it has a letter from Bill that he wrote right from Formosa I think you'll be interested in. It's called A Look Into Somebody Else's Mail. I have a few of these up here. Any of you would like to pick them up and read them? I said, Bill, last night you told the people to pray for the dear Christians in Red China, and this was wonderful. We certainly want to put them on our prayer list. But you didn't tell them you needed prayer. He said, I was too bashful to say that. But do pray for them. This is not easy. Coming across to the States and having to adjust to our terrible food and all that we, you know, our way of living, this is a real adjustment. And he's going into school to take the graduate course. He hasn't done too much reading, of course, in English. This is going to be very, very difficult. And I covet your prayers for this missionary. I'm sure you don't understand the position this man has had in Formosa and how greatly God has used him to affect the whole life of the church. The recent four big crusades in Formosa. I suppose the key man in those crusades at which over 115,000 Buddhists primarily heard the gospel. The key man in the setup of all of this was Bill Lee. God has given to him the gift of administration. And so many things that take place out there take place around this man. Our citywide crusades and our pastors' conferences and so on. And God is using him because of the particular gift the Spirit of God has given. But he's a target, too, of the devil, how he would like to put him out of commission. So remember Bill Lee in prayer, will you? Put his name down and intercede on his behalf and have a part in his ministry. Thank you so much. Now to the wonderful, intriguing, exciting subject again of love. Did you wake up this morning, or did you really, and just say, God loves me? Get in the habit of waking up and saying, God loves me. And it won't be too long before you'll be responding and saying to him, I love you, Lord. You start reading through the Psalms, and again he says this. Sometimes he makes it an act of his will. The psalmist says, I will love thee, O Lord. Circumstances are against him. The world is crowded in around him. But he just sets himself and says, I will love thee. I don't think anything can be so steadying in a world of change and confusion as to just remind ourselves that God loves us. Not because of what we are. Because of what he is. God is love. And he loves us not because of what we are, but because of what he is. All right, let's turn. I think the most familiar portion on love is the first book of the letter written to the Corinthians in the 13th chapter. Let's turn first to this and we'll just read it over. That first chapter, you might say that the first two verses, if you want to write this down for your own future study, the first three verses speak of love's necessity. Then verses 4 and 5, love's character. And then verses 6 and 7, love's habits. And don't write this off cheaply. It's very, very important. That's why the beginning of the next chapter, which shouldn't really be the beginning of the next chapter, there should be no chapter break there, says, follow after love. Make this your holy ambition in life. Recognize that no matter what you may have, that without this, you're like a jet plane without wings. A body without life. That love is what puts life to everything you do. Everything else is just dead orthodoxy. You've heard those kind of sermons, haven't you? When you couldn't put your finger on a single thing the pastor said that was not scriptural, but it was dead. So Paul says, now, you understand what love is. Now, take a hold like a bulldog. Cling to the skirts of. Make this the holy ambition of your life. Oh, I know people that are fasting and praying and waiting for other gifts. And the greatest of all is the gift of love. Take a hold of it. Appropriate it. Make it yours. Because when you do, he becomes yours. Because he is love. All right, that was just, I don't know what that was. Let's go. He says, though I speak with the, he's speaking here of witnessing. Though I witness here with the eloquence of men and of angels, and of course, not just ordinary men. For example, a Stephen. Read the 7th chapter of Acts if you want to see something that's delightfully eloquent. This man takes the whole history of Israel and puts it into a few verses and does it so beautifully that you see Israel as you've never seen her before and God's dealing with her. But even though I be a Stephen and can do this, yet if behind that witness there isn't love, it's dead orthodoxy and it won't accomplish anything. Now, Stephen's witness did accomplish something, didn't it? He says, though I have that kind of a witness, and speak with the tongue of men such as he and of angels such as Gabriel, and have not love, I am become funeral music. Sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. That's literally what it is. You attend an Oriental funeral, that's all you hear. This is what I have become. Oh, we delight in our increase in head knowledge. But head knowledge without heart experience, a new falling in love with the love of our souls, isn't worth too much. The thing that always frightens me about a conference is formulas. You know, we go home with a book full of formulas. Oh, we need more than that. It's the person we need, isn't it? And so he's warning us here. By the way, you do know that you can read this whole chapter and put the name Christ right there where it belongs instead of the word charity or love. Because God is love. And Christ is God. So enjoy it. Just read it sometime today. Just using the name Christ all the way through. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, and have not Christ. And go right straight on through, will you? All right. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, funeral music. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I think he's speaking primarily of forthtelling, of preaching, though I become like Spurgeon, that great English prince of preachers, if there's not love with my message, if this isn't the element that communicates what I have to say, it's not worth anything. That's what he's saying. This gift of preaching is a very precious, wonderful, wonderful gift. But without love, it's not worth anything. You see the necessity of love? This is what he's talking about. And though I understand all mysteries, I think of the great expository preachers like Darby, Ironside, G. Campbell Morgan. And I am so glad that beside this understanding of mysteries and the gift of teaching, there was always that overflow of love. That gift seemed to be communicated on the river of love. So it got through to hearts. And people responded. And the ministry was lasting and life-changing. You see why we need it? And he goes on. I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, when I think of faith, I think of Abraham and Moses and the great heroes of the faith, as recorded in the book, but I also think of men who are more contemporary to our time, men like Hudson Taylor. What a great man this was. If you haven't read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets, you've missed a tremendous blessing. Get to it before you leave. I'm sure there'll be one, two, or three copies up in the library. I trust it's required reading for your own heart. And what a man of faith he was. As a lad of 18, he went up into his father's attic and he fell on his face and he said, "Oh God, I feel that life isn't worth living if I can't do something for the 9 great inland provinces of China, where 2 million people wait without a single witness for Christ." Of course, the population has greatly increased now. What could an 18-year-old boy do? Well, what did he do? Hundreds of missionaries followed in his train, accepted his leadership and his example, and today, literally thousands, tens of thousands of Christians are gathered around the throne with the 24 elders singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." That's faith, isn't it? Oh, but above and beyond all the faith of Hudson Taylor was this same love. My, how he loved them. You see the need? This is what the world around us needs. It needs to see the love of Christ overflowing, coming from within and out of our lives. That's what it needs to see. That's attractive. Dead orthodoxy is not. Your Sunday school class, your endeavor of any kind for Christ, your personal witnessing, it better move along the river of love. Now, only God can give this to you. Because this is God. You can't work it up. I think you can set your will, as David did, and say, "Oh Lord, I will love thee." You can do this, most certainly. But that's faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am useless, nothing, have no value. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, many of you know Warren Myers. If you ask Warren who's affected his life more than any other person, I imagine he would tell you, the founder of those great orphanages over in England. Who am I trying to think of? Mueller, yes. George Mueller. My, what sacrifice. Of course, faith too, but tremendous sacrifice. And yet the Lord tells us here that even with that kind of sacrifice, if the motivation is not love, it isn't worth anything. I like the Chinese expression in describing this, it's not worth anything. It's dung yu ling. This is the way the Chinese would talk to you about it. And dung yu ling is a zero with the outside taken off it. He says, "You're worth just that much. See it? Nothing. Without love." Oh, I hope we'll realize this. We put so much confidence in our own talents and expressions and personality, and God works through these. But you see, our confidence is in the wrong area. Because all of these are of no value, no value, apart from the love of God. As the overflow. Though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I become a martyr. We think of the five martyrs who gave their lives for a little handful of Aka Indians. And I am positive that they were there because of the love of God constraining them. But had they just gone down there without the love of God, it would have been of no value. This is what he's saying. Profiteth me nothing. And then we turn from this portion to the next portion, and it tells something about love's character. We've noticed love's necessity. Now let's look at its character. Perhaps an illustration here. I can be a husband and a father, provide for the mental needs of my children by sending them to good schools, provide for their material needs by seeing that they get clothing and food and so on, even take care of their social needs and see that they are well adjusted. I can even say to my wife, I think I'm a good husband and a good father. But if there isn't love, there's nothing but frustration and sorrow and pain within that home. There has to be love in order to oil the wheels. This is what makes a house a home. You'll find an illustration perhaps in Lot. You remember the scripture says, he that careth not for his own is worse than an unbeliever. Talking about us as Christians. He that does not care for his own is worse than an unbeliever. It could be that Lot came into his wife and said, Abraham was a mutt, wasn't he? Look, he and the family are living in a tent in the hills. See what I've done for you? I'm one of the elders of the city. We have position and popularity and prestige and prosperity. You name it, we have it. We're known throughout the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I've given you everything. And maybe Mrs. Pillar of Salt said, you've sure been a wonderful husband. And no children could have a finer daddy. Look at Abraham out there. My, how well you've cared for us. But had he really? I wonder if she's not now pointing an accusing finger at him. And perhaps screaming from the depths of hell, saying, you fool, you betrayed us. You claim to be a husband and a father that would provide every need. But you never turned us to God. You gave us everything else but the one thing that counted. Listen, men. We can provide our families with everything, but if we are not priests in the home, if we don't lead them to God, if there isn't an overflow of love that keeps the wheels moving smoothly, there's only one word for you. You're an utter failure. And you better do business with God before you leave this conference. Because when the scripture says that we are to provide for our own, the first area of responsibility is the spiritual area. I want to weep every time I hear a man get up and say, I thank God for a praying mother. I wonder where his dad was. I believe that essentially, the spiritual responsibility of the home is the responsibility of the man, not the woman. The father, not the mother. Some of you have met Hubert Mitchell. When Hubert was just a little boy, 4 years old, by the way, his father's still alive. What is he, about 91? And he retired at 60 and then went right on preaching. And he just recently, within the last 2 years, came back from Brazil, where he'd been preaching on his last preaching mission. I don't know where he's going next. But what a man. But a salesman came to the door when Hubert was about 4 years of age. Knocked on the door and asked for Hube's daddy. And Hubert said, Daddy is not here. So the salesman, thinking to be friendly, started asking Hubert some questions and said to him, Sonny, what does your daddy do? The little boy looked up at the salesman and said, My daddy prays. You get it, don't you? This was the only thing he knew about his daddy. He didn't know whether his daddy was a shoe salesman or a preacher or what. But one thing he did know, his daddy prayed. No wonder that whole family of boys and girls are living for the glory of God. They early learned that daddy prayed. And when we're told to provide for our own, here's the first area of responsibility. Some of us better check our record. Now that wasn't supposed to be in here. But maybe God wanted it for someone. All right, we go then to the question of love's character. We want to take a look at it. See what it's like. We want to measure it. Love can be measured. Here's the yardstick right here of love and its character. Love suffereth long and is kind. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. Not now, but sometimes take a look at 2 Corinthians and also Galatians, where Paul lists the things that he went through. My, how love suffered. For the dear Christians at Corinth, who falsely accused him, and also the Christians at Galatia. The misunderstandings, to say nothing of the physical things he suffered. Love suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not. This is John the Baptist, isn't it? Remember, John had been right in the limelight until Jesus came. And then he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. One of the great problems in Christian service today is envy, spiritual jealousy. I want to say to you that there's no right for any of you to hold one tiny cell of inferiority complex or superiority complex. That God has placed you in the body of Christ exactly where he wants you. And as he is the one who created you, he knows exactly what he created you for. And he has given to you exactly the right gift to enable you to fulfill the function that you are to fulfill in order to edify and help all the rest of the body. So that the eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of thee. After all, if the whole body were an eye, we'd be deaf. There's no right for a superiority complex. Is if I have something you do not have. Some of you have felt that way. On the other hand, I think most of you are afflicted with an inferiority complex. God gave to so-and-so more than he did me. But I cannot say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. I have no right for an inferiority complex. I am to come to the Lord and thank him for where he has placed me in the body of Christ. To be any place in this body is so exciting and thrilling and wonderful, I ought to be thankful. I am a member of the body of Christ. And to have any gift from God the Holy Spirit is extremely precious. It cannot be bought. I should discover it and then use it for the edifying of the body. Jake and I have traveled some hills in Formosa, and they're pretty steep. They go about 13,000 feet into the air. Jake is, carries a little more weight than I do and a little more muscular than I am, so I will leave Jake out of the illustration. But I am ashamed every time I crawl the hills of Formosa or Vietnam, because some of these little gals weighing about 90 pounds will put 60 pounds on their shoulders or on their strap and on their backs with a strap around their heads. And they'll go trotting up those hills just like they weren't hills. And I slip and slide and groan and grunt and lie down and pant and wish I'd die and can't. Now, there are several reasons, of course. They were born in the hills. They've done it all their lives. They've had more practice. They've got muscles where I don't have them. While the calves of my legs are crying and bawling, theirs aren't at all. They just march right on up, see. But one of the primary reasons is that I wear shoes and they don't. Did you know your toes are important? You try scaling a slippery hill on a rainy day, and you'll get to the top a lot faster without shoes than with them. And those little Chinese girls or Vietnamese girls, they just know how to make every toe count. Just like that. Oh, listen, beloved, if you're only a toe in the body of Christ, God wants you to count. There's no reason for an inferiority complex. Just come to Him and tell Him you're thankful you're in the body of Christ, and then yield yourself to Him. And stop this envy. He must increase, I must decrease, John the Baptist said. But even envy one of another. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doesn't think overly of its own position. Does not behave itself unseemly. My, I like that, don't you? It has a correct conduct. The kind that's attractive. It's simple, it's humble, it's willing to be a servant. One of our problems with young missionaries, I think primarily, is that they think they have all the answers and they're coming out and show the Chinese how to do the job. I said to a professor in Buenos Aires last year, in a very big seminary, an Argentine, I said, "Professor, do you need any more North American missionaries in South America?" Now, you and I know that most of South America is Catholic. Catholics claim about 90%. Probably far fewer than that are actually working at it, but it's primarily Catholic. So this was a loaded question. The professor turned to me and said, "Yes, of a certain kind." I said, "What kind?" The professor said, "We need the Ed Murphy kind." And I said, "Oh, thank you, Lord." Ed happens to be the director, was the director of our field there. He's now going to Columbia. But I didn't say anything about that. I said, "Why did you say that?" The professor said, "Because we have seen here a man who loves us and who has put on the towel." I thought I knew what he meant, what the professor meant. But I said, "What do you mean, put on the towel?" He said, "Read John 13, you'll know what I mean. He hasn't come to tell us what to do, to impose upon us North American methods. He has come to serve us." This is the kind we need. See the humility? He put on the towel. Willing to be a servant. This is the need in the body of Christ today. We all want to be generals, don't we? When I got up to... Don't tell anybody this. When I got up to Cordoba, this tells something of the story of the breakthrough in Cordoba. When I got up to Cordoba, Ed Murphy was in charge of the crusade for Billy Graham. And I arrived there the same day that Billy did. And frankly, I was disturbed by Ed's suit. Didn't look just as neat as I thought it should. And here he was greeting the dignitaries, you know, chairman of the crusade and so on. So I said to one of our fellow missionaries there, I said, "Doesn't Ed have a better suit than this?" Of course I didn't approach Ed on it. And his fellow missionary said he did have. But he gave it to one of the other members of the committee so he'd have a good suit to wear. That's love. That's humility. That's the gospel in action, isn't it? This is what's needed. It's not puffed up. Doesn't envy anyone. Doesn't seek its own. Doth not behave itself. Its conduct is correct. I like to add the word, it doesn't seek its own rights. You know, this is the problem of our, so often our homes. Our domestic battles are seeking our own rights, as if we had any. I think as a Christian, you should forfeit your rights. You're just there to serve God. Glorify his name. I think there'd be fewer separations and far less divorces if we would take this into account. I have recently dealt with Christians, mind you, who are planning divorce, and it's always this problem. I want to do this and he wants to do that, you know? That's not the love of God. Is not easily provoked, and I want you to take your pencil and do something I seldom ask anyone to do. Cross the word easily out of there. Because that's an escapism, and we have too much escapism today. And it's not in the original. My, how I like that word. Is not easily provoked. Now, beloved, I'm provoked sometimes. But by the grace of God, I'm not easily provoked. And so I get a great deal of comfort from it until I find it's not in the scripture. And it says, love is not provoked, period. That's rough, isn't it? You can smile about it. Love is not provoked. All right, now we find love's habit. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. It cries over sin. It rejoices, it sings over truth. Cries over sin and sings over truth. Whether the sins in my own life or in the life of another. Oh, how we like to start one of these things, a rumor mill about the sin or the defeat or the fall of another. You know, sort of airing another's dirty wash instead of covering it with love. We're all guilty of this. The next time you hear of some rumor about someone, you say to the one that passed us on, lead us in prayer for so-and-so, will you? Do that. Paul wrote to Timothy to pay no attention to old wives' fables. I think as well as sanctified eyes, we need sanctified ears. Don't you? Set apart to holiness. A refusal to listen to these things. A willingness to stop them there. A knowledge of when to use your earplugs. We need this, don't we?
Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but sings in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, and hopeth all things.
So, cling to the skirts of it. Make this the holy ambition of your life. Well, you say, Dick, I've got to confess, I've fallen way short. Well, can I join you in the confession? So have I. But I know who the answer is. And I know that if I will turn as David did and say, with an act of my will, just as I did that day I said I accept Christ as my Savior, I say, Lord, I will love thee. And then do those things which will cause that love to flow, God will give you this supreme gift. He's not about to withhold it. He wants to give it to you. But you must ask him for it. Now we want in our times together to go on in then to how love responds, what love does, how it obeys and how it witnesses and how it communicates, how it sacrifices and gives. Now this word communicates, I really mean communion. And I'm only going to spend a moment on this simply because in your lessons on Bible study and meditation and memory work, what your speakers are really talking about is communion. Love communicating between lovers. That's what they're talking about. And this is God's love letter to us, this book. Now, I get a great many letters. Sometimes I think I get too many. But there's always one letter that means more to me than any other letter. And that's the letter from the one who loves me, my wife. Oh, not because of the news in it. She tells me that the price of cantaloupes has jumped 2 cents. I couldn't care less. She tells me that Brian has put a baseball through a window. Well, that's par for the course. He does that all the time. It's not so much the news that's in the letter. It's from her. And you can't enter into that. You don't even know what I'm talking about. But it does something to me. Because she's the one I love. And that's what this book should do to us. It's not that we don't read other books. We should. But this becomes the primary book. This is the key. This is God lovingly speaking to me and telling me all about himself and all about myself. Some of you perhaps have heard me mention the PhD pastor in the Philippines who came to our pastor's conference. And this dear fella had always been so proud of his education. He was the only PhD at his conference of about 300 men. That's a pretty good degree, you know, to reach for. He was a great reader. He had a tremendous library for Filipino pastor. On the closing evening, we have time for testimonies. And he got up and he said, "I suppose you noticed I missed the morning session." Well, who noticed it? We hadn't noticed it. Then he surprised us by saying, "I was in the shower." Well, it was an interesting type of shower. This was out along the coastline And the building was up on props. It was a slat floor building. And so we had just built a slat walkway out about 20 yards and run a pipe along above it. And then we had dropped the pipe down so it would make sort of a shower thing. There was no shower head to it. But to give him a little privacy, we had put some corn stalks together around it. And it was just big enough for one person. So actually, if you got in there, you were private. It was as long as you got in there before anyone else did. And he said, "I went to the shower this morning because I wanted to be alone, absolutely alone. If I'd gone into the dormitory, I couldn't be alone. Someone else might come in there." He said, "I wanted to do business with God." And in a Filipino way, he said, "You know, as the soap and water washed my body, I ask God by his Holy Spirit to take the blood of the Lamb and wash a very wicked, proud heart and mind. You see," he said, "I have been proud for several years that I could quote all the contemporary theologians and some of those of the past. And I have filled my sermons with quotes from those men. But while I've been at this conference, I've noticed that these men who speak to us have an education and certainly must know all these contemporary theologians. They read from one book and quote one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And I made a new covenant with God that I was going to go back to my church to be a man of one book, God's love letter to man, and to quote one person, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he's not going to stop reading other books. But this has revolutionized his life and his ministry and his church. Oh, how guilty we are of neglecting the book, aren't we? Or making it a habit, you know, like reading a grocery list. So it has to be done. This is not that. This is a love letter. God wants to speak to me. And then, of course, in turn, I can't write him a letter. There's no postal system. But thank God there's radar. I can direct my meditation and my thoughts and my intercession and my fellowship back to him. And this is prayer, of course. And how we need to
to do more of this in the sense of communion with him.
Of God saying to me through his book, I love you. And me saying to him through prayer, Lord, I love thee. This type of
intercourse and communion.
In every circumstance, in every situation. I was in Seattle the other day. You don't need to worry about the time. You're going to get there for lunch. I have an appointment with 300 women. I was in Seattle the other day, and my wife wrote to me, and she said, honey, will you go see a fellow I went to school with? He's a fine Christian, and he's sick. I think he's in a wheelchair. He has some muscular dystrophy. I'd appreciate it if you went to see him. So I made this a matter of prayer. I wanted to be a comfort to him. She told me that he was a Christian, so all I wanted to do is be a comfort to him. When I got to the home, a very clean little home, one of the hills in Seattle, where can you live in Seattle without living on a hill? And I got to the home, and I was ushered into his room. I found that the disease had gone so far that though he is healthy-looking and strong-looking, he was an athletic director before the disease hit him, and this, quite different from polio, doesn't sort of atrophy the muscles. They remain. They don't sort of dry up. But you just can't use them. From the tip of his toes right up to his neck, the only muscles that were still working was the heart muscle and a few of the lung muscles. They were so far gone that he had on his chest a great piece of aluminum, and he would fight to gather a breath, and then the aluminum would push the breath out. Those muscles were no longer responding. As soon, of course, as the other muscles that help him draw the breath in stop, then his heart will stop, and he'll be gone. Well, I was pretty shook, of course, by being in his presence, but I recognized I was in the presence of angels. You know, he never talked about himself. You'd never known he was sick or even had a headache. He was talking about the Lord's work, and he was asking about what God was doing in Formosa and Vietnam and the Philippines and in South America and all of these things. And I felt like I had nothing to say. I knew his life and his prayers were circling the world from that little room. When I was about to leave, he said, Dick, do you know Colossians 3:23? And about that time, I didn't feel like I knew anything. I said, yeah, I can quote it. You know, I knew it here. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. He said, you pass. Dick, I want you to know something. You can have muscular dystrophy wholeheartedly for the Lord. I just bit my lip. Some of the times I'd complain because I had a headache, even though I had aspirin right at hand. Wondered if I loved my Lord that much so that he could communicate to me so wonderfully and so clearly that I'd even be willing to have muscular dystrophy for him. Surrender to anything God wanted to bring my way because I completely trusted his love. You can do that wholeheartedly, he said. We get out in the car, and I had a little private time with the Lord. I needed it. Oh, beloved, let's constantly do business with God. Let's not be hearers of the word and not doers. Let's not apply everything to Bill Jones. Let's apply him to Dick Hillis. Let's use everything God is bringing our way. To us, he's our lover. And he loves us, and he has a message for us. And he wants us to grow. And he's trying to communicate with us.
This is what he wants. So just in closing, these phrases from the Psalms. And I just picked them out one after another. I will love thee, O Lord, he says. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. I will run the way of his commandments.
I will speak of his glorious honor. See, the will set to glorify his Savior. I am convinced that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Today, this is contemporary, that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are wholehearted. A real love affair will brook no other love affair. Get it? It's wholehearted. I have seen in the last 4 months a young lady who was a top A student, brilliant, apparently dedicated to the Lord, try to have a love affair with two men. I have seen her drop from A to B to C to D to F and flunk out of school. I have seen her forsake the church, deny any faith in Jesus Christ, break the heart of the man that really loves her. Today she's living in such total confusion, she needs a psychiatrist. Listen, beloved, some of us need to get close to God and deal with love affairs that shouldn't be there. A real love for Jesus Christ brooks no other love affair. You know what I mean. I mean spiritual. Love not the world, see. Or whatever avenue or area the world is seeking to get into. Dear Lord, we can only say we love thee because thou hast first loved us. Thou art worthy, and thy love is so big and so strong and so eternal and so true and so pure. And, oh God, my love. My love in return to thee. I dare not publicly picture it. But we are determined this morning. This is why we have set aside this week. This is why we're here today. To ask thee to make us men and women who are wholehearted, wholeheartedly in love with the bridegroom. And again I say, even if some of you have to miss your meal, that's not too important. Sometime during the day, if God has spoken, do serious business with Him. Pay your vow unto Him. You're dismissed.